If you have a Bible, I invite you to open it to Luke chapter 2, the Gospel of Luke in the second chapter. Earlier I read the narrative of the shepherds in the fields of Bethlehem and the message of the angel to those shepherds. Now I would like to read the remainder of the story, the conclusion of the story here in Luke's Gospel, verses 15 through 20, and I urge you to listen to the Lord's Word in full dependence on the Holy Spirit to give us insight into it. Verse 15, when the angel went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. It's no secret to say that people enjoy celebrating. So people really do like to celebrate, and if you think about it, there are a variety of ways that we celebrate the Christmas season. One way we celebrate is watching Christmas movies, perhaps on Hallmark. Some of you will admit that, a lot of you won't. We celebrate Christmas with delicious meals, with sweet fellowship, with visits received and visits made. And we celebrate especially Christ because we know that the Scriptures do say to us, "Thanks be unto God for His indescribable gift." And that gift, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we come to a service that's just one day before Christmas Eve and 2 days before Christmas, we expect it to be a celebration. And it ought to be a celebration. After all, we have been saved by His grace. If you've ever read C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, you know that the curse over the entire land of Narnia was that it was always winter and never Christmas. In other words, there was the winter of sins committed, the bitter winter of guilt endured, the bitter, tragic winter of the sentence of condemnation hanging over our heads. It was bitter winter in the land of Narnia until Aslan arrived and triumphed over the bitterness of winter. And at the end of the book, there is praise to Aslan. And there is praise to Christ. There's celebration of Christ on this Christmas week because of His triumph of grace for us. And so I invite us today to answer a question. If Christ has truly triumphed, if the bitter winter that resided in our souls is now vanished, if it is spring and life and joy and forgiveness, then the question is, how ought we ourselves to celebrate Christmas? How are we to celebrate Christ? In the verses that I just read, in verses 15 through 20, the shepherds and Mary show us how to celebrate Christmas. And it's their example I want us to look at, and it's their example I hope that we will choose to imitate. Before we look at those final verses, let me just remind you of what has happened in the Advent narrative so far. It's a very familiar story, so it doesn't need to be fleshed out in great detail. But here's what we know starting at verse 1. Joseph and Mary, in fulfillment of prophecy, have made their way to Bethlehem. There, the infant Jesus has been born. He has been wrapped in swaddling cloths, the cloth of the poor, and he is laid in a manger, a feeding trough. It's a picture of his humility, and it is a reminder that though he was once rich in eternity, he became poor in this world so that we through his poverty might become rich. That's the first seven verses. And after Jesus was born and put to rest or put to sleep in that feeding trough, an angel appeared to the shepherds in the fields of Bethlehem. That midnight scenario becomes bright with the glory of God, and the angels are terrified. They're sore afraid. But this angel speaks to these shepherds and says, "Do not fear, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. Born in the city of David is a Savior for you, very personally, who is Christ the Lord." And when the angel finished giving the shepherds that announcement, suddenly a whole choir of angels filled the skies of Bethlehem. And the brilliance and the beauty and the brightness of the glory of God was on display. And they sang, "Gloria in excelsis Deo." Glory to God in the highest, because peace has come into our world. Not peace for everybody in a general way, not peace for everybody in a saving way, but a very specific kind of peace. A peace that is given to those on whom God's favor rests. And another word for that word favor is His grace. When His grace is received, reconciliation between God and sinful humanity takes place. The war with God is over, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we can't help but mix our voices with the voices of the angel. Glory to God in the highest for the good and joyous news that Jesus Christ is born. But now we pick up the story when the brilliance and the beauty and the majesty of God's glory suddenly vanishes. And the dark midnight, the black of the night appears. But there's not a single shepherd who says, "Ho-hum." There's not a yawn of indifference from any one of the shepherds. They are no longer bewildered. They are no longer afraid. Listen closely. They believe what has been told them. They exercise what we might call saving faith. We know this to be true because of verses 15 and 16. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the darkness reappeared, the glory was gone. The shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened." Notice they don't say, "Let's go see if it's true. Let's go check it out. Maybe we've just all had a hallucination." No. They say, "And see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. It's interesting, it says in verse 16, they made haste. It's a very specific word. It pictures a sense of urgency. One person even suggested they were saying to each other, "Come on, let's go. We're in a hurry here." They made haste to get there. No delays, no detours. They hurried to Bethlehem because they needed to see the Savior that was there. And it says here in verse 15, they wanted to see this thing that has happened. Well, what is this thing that has happened? Well, it's up in verse 10. The angel says to these very shepherds, "Do not be afraid, for I have good news of great joy for you. Today in the town of David there is born for you a Savior. A Savior who is Christ the Lord." This is the gospel, and they want to go see the gospel fleshed out. And so they make their way to Bethlehem, into the presence of Joseph and Mary. And they look in that feeding trough, and Emmanuel, God with us, is lying there, and He has come. Listen. It's so crucial to be your Savior. To be your Savior. I say this every Christmas, and I don't apologize. God had every right to send to us a judge to condemn us. But out of a heart overflowing with love for sinful people, He sent a Savior to forgive us, to redeem us. It is no small thing for Him to say He has sent a Savior to us. In fact, up there in verse 10, it says that He is the Savior who is Christ the Lord. He's the Savior. That's His pardoning name. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, Paul will later say in his epistles. He is Christ. That's His promised name. Christ means Messiah, the one anointed by God to come into the world to redeem us and rule us. And He is the Lord. That is His preeminent name. It is a divine title. In the Old Testament, the title Lord belongs exclusively to God. Yet here, it is applied by the angels to Jesus because Jesus is God, Emmanuel, God with us. So it is a pardoning name. Forgiveness only comes through the Savior. It is a promised name. God is faithfully keeping all of His promises to us to save us and to rule us. And it's a preeminent name before whom we should bow and give glory to God for Emmanuel, God with us. Now let's think about this for a moment. Let's don't pass over it too quickly. We really do need a Savior. There's a sense in which when we read the Bible here or elsewhere and we see that title, Savior, we ought to take a deep breath and say, that is exactly what I most need. And here's the reason. Our basic problem in life is not financial. It is not political. It is not psychological. It is not intellectual. Our greatest problem, the core, is a moral one. We have sinned against God. We deserve His justice. Later, we are told in the Gospels that Jesus Himself will ultimately be the judge of the living and the dead. But here, the good news of great joy is that there's a Savior. And it's joyous news because it is forgiveness, it is the removal of guilt, it is the assurance of heaven someday. And these shepherds hear this good and joyous news, and they believe it. They trust the Savior, and reconciliation between them and God takes place. Heaven is their home, and Jesus is their Lord. And so they go to Bethlehem to celebrate. Here's a question. On this day before Christmas Eve, have you put your trust in Jesus Christ to be your Savior? To blot out your sins, to wipe the slate clean, to forgive them and never hold you accountable for them forever? He was born and He died that we might know Him as our Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now, when that happens, the rest of the story shows us that there are at least three ways to celebrate that reality. The best way to celebrate Christmas is to come to faith in Jesus Christ, as these shepherds did. But the shepherds and Mary show us how to celebrate Christmas. Three ways. Let me just list them for you before we talk about each one. We celebrate Christmas by witnessing for Jesus. The shepherds did that. They looked out and spoke about Jesus. We celebrate Christmas by meditating on Jesus. Mary did that, looking within, pondering the truth about Jesus. And we celebrate Christmas by praising God for Jesus. We look up to Him and give Him the praise He is worthy to receive from us. Let's think about each one of these. We celebrate Christmas by witnessing for Jesus. That is exactly what these shepherds did. After they saw the newborn Christ, once they left, headed back toward the fields of Bethlehem, maybe it was early in the morning, as they bumped into people, they talked about Jesus. This is one of the reasons why in church history, these shepherds are often called the first evangelists. Let's see this in the story, verse 17 and 18. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. If you have an NIV, it reads, they spread the word concerning him. That's what the shepherds did. They made known the truth about Jesus. They spread the word concerning him. And the word that they spread was the good news of great joy, that the Savior has come into the world. They simply could not be silent. Have you ever thought about it? Sharing good news is something most people like to do. I was watching television the other night. Ministers do that from time to time. And I saw this commercial. It was a commercial selling technology. They called it, I think, the portal. I want one. It's like an iPad that is in your home, and far away in another home, there's this portal, and you can talk through this portal to somebody that's there. Well, in this particular commercial, there was a rather an older lady, we shall say, who is talking through this portal to her daughter. And the daughter is saying to her mother something like, oh, we just have the best news that we could possibly give you. And there's so much excitement in her voice. And that's when her granddaughter steps in front of the portal. Her husband is there. They're cheering. They're holding a sign that says, you're going to be a great grandmother. You just love to share news, good news. I can't wait to be a great something. That would be fine. But that's exactly what's going on here. These shepherds had been given this really good news. How could they possibly keep it to themselves? At the end of the commercial, the grandmother, who's going to become a great mother, just puts her hand over her. She's just awestruck, amazed. It says here that those who heard the testimony of the shepherds were amazed as well. I mean, just think about it for a moment. These shepherds, as they were returning to their fields, were most willing to give the good news to a stranger. In a strange place, at a strange time, under strange circumstances, these shepherds proved faithful to speak for Christ to anyone who would listen. James Montgomery Boyce puts it this way. These men, poor shepherds though they were, had seen God incarnate. They had heard the music of heaven. They had seen the angels of glory and had come to Bethlehem to worship the angels' king. How could they refuse to tell what they had seen? Writing back almost to the founding of our country in a sermon titled The True Way of Keeping Christmas, George Whitefield said, did Jesus come into our world to save us from death? And shall we spend no part of our time in conversing about our dear Jesus? It's quite a thought, isn't it? One says, how could they refuse to tell what they had seen? The other says, shall we spend no part of our time in conversing about our dear Jesus? We live in a world of unrelenting bad news, no matter what network you watch or listen to. But we have good news, really good news, good and joyous news worth sharing. And if we were like the shepherds, it would be one of the most natural things that we do. Take a risk and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, we can do that. I wonder what it would be like. I was thinking about this. What would it be like if every one of us were to say, Lord Jesus, next year, give me at least 3 opportunities to speak for you into the life of someone who needs you. Better yet, give me the courage and the compassion to speak often about you, to even take a risk. I wonder what would happen. Why, the shepherds only shared the good news that they understood at the time. All of us who know Jesus know far more of the gospel than they do. We can do that. We can talk about Jesus, and we celebrate Christmas when we do that. Secondly, we celebrate Christmas by meditating upon Christ. That is exactly what Mary did. Every single thing that was said about the child she gave birth to went into her mind and stayed in her soul. She clung to every word. And we see that in verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Think about that. Everything that Mary was told about Jesus, she treasured in her heart. And that word treasured, you can draw a circle around it in your mind, means to store up what is supremely valuable. It means to hide away in safekeeping what you most value. Not one single thing said about Jesus went in one ear of Mary and out the other. She clung to it. You might even say her soul was a treasury vault. I am absolutely persuaded that there is no better example to imitate when it comes to the discipline of meditation than Mary is to us. And one of the reasons I think that way is if you will just leaf back one chapter to Luke chapter 1 verse 46, there you hear Mary singing praise to God. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." And after she sings with all the energy that she can muster, the praises of God for the next 7 or 8 verses, what Mary actually does, and you should know this by now, is that she quotes from 16 different Old Testament books. Did you know that? She quotes from Genesis and Job, 1 and 2 Samuel, Ezekiel, 7 Psalms, and 3 minor prophets. She just takes these great statements of worship and culls them together. So you might say that Mary's heart was a treasury of truth, and she pondered those words and thought seriously and deeply about them, and she turned it into a song of praise. Don't ever miss that. Her heart was a treasury of truth, and she turned it into a song of praise. And that is exactly what we ought to do. We ought to get to know Jesus Christ. We ought to learn all we can from Holy Scripture about who He is, what He's done, and why He's mattered. We ought to cling to it and chew it over and pray it into our lives until it shapes how we think and talk and live. You know, we can do that. We can think seriously and deeply about Jesus. We can treasure truth about Him and ponder truth about Him. We can do that. We have time to do that. We have a calling to do that. There's no greater joy than getting to know Jesus better. And when we do that, we celebrate Christmas when we do that. There's a third way, perhaps the best description of all or the best application of all, is that we can praise God for Christ. Look at verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Can you picture in your mind the shepherds leaving the manger, going back to the fields of Bethlehem, and they are together praising God and glorifying Him for the gift of Jesus. You might put it this way, they were never the same again. They went back to the fields glorifying God. They went back to their flocks praising God. They went back to their old jobs with a new song and a new heart. It was a heart of worship. Have you ever noticed that whenever you read the Advent stories, the birth narratives in the Gospels, every single person who came face to face with the infant Jesus worshiped Him? Everyone. Mary, we've already talked about, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Following Mary, there was Zacharias, who became the father of John the Baptist. When he knew about Jesus, when his tongue was finally loosed and he was able to speak, he sang the blessing and praise of the day star from on high, who is Christ the Redeemer. The angels appeared in the fields, glory to God in the highest. The shepherds went away praising God, but that's not the end of the story. Just a few verses later, 8 days later, in fact, as they go into the temple, an old man by the name of Simeon takes the infant Christ in his hand and sings the praises of God, for He is the consolation of Israel and the hope of all the nations. And just minutes later, a prophetess named Anna, a widower who lives and prays and fasts in the temple, takes the child and says, "This is the Redeemer whom God has promised. All thanks be given to God." Well, this story doesn't even end there. Perhaps a few months later, perhaps a year or up to even 2 years, finally the Magi, the wise men from the east, arrive. And they are there in Bethlehem. And what did the Scriptures say they did? They fall on their knees and worship the Christ child. And they open their treasury and they give Him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Everyone who came face to face with Jesus praised Him. Herod didn't. He didn't travel to see the newborn king. He was filled with hostility. The chief priests didn't. They knew exactly where He was to be born. He'd be born in Bethlehem of Ephrathah. They said so. It was only 2 miles away. And the religious leaders of the day didn't have enough passion to travel to see if it was so. Indifference. Those are always two wrong responses to the message of Christmas. Hostility toward Christ. Indifference toward Christ. Oh, but not these wise men. They bowed and they worshiped God. We can do that. We can praise God. We can sing praise to God for Jesus. We can say thanks be unto God for His indescribable gift. We can let our flow out of our hearts praise for Emmanuel, God with us, praise for Christ the Lord, praise for the Savior, praise for the wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the One who is the Holy One come into our world to redeem and rule us. Yes, we can praise Him. That is the way to celebrate Christmas. I had a thought this morning. I think it's a right one. In fact, I am sure of it. These angels in all of redemptive history have only appeared once before humanity. And they sang glory to God in the highest. Only one time. Oh, but there's another time. The angels will be before a mass of humanity. And they will again sing glory to God in the highest. Those scenes in Revelation where those who are saved from all the places of the world are gathered there and they're singing glory to God and glory to Jesus. And the angel, and they mix their voices with the heavenly host singing glory. Here's the question. Will you be in that crowd? Will you mix your voice with those angels? Will you be able to look back and say, He's my Savior. He pardons. He's the promised one, the Christ who's come to redeem me and make me His own and rule me. He is the Lord before whom I bow and confess with great joy and praise. The angels will appear again and they will sing And oh, that you might be in that crowd. So celebrating or keeping Christmas means witnessing, and it means meditating, and it means worshiping. It means we proclaim Christ, we ponder Christ, and we praise Christ. And when we get that right, we get joy, and God gets glory. I say that because the angel said to the shepherd, "It's good news of great joy to you." That's verse 10. Verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest," because of Jesus. So God gets the glory, and we get the good news of great joy. The joy of knowing our sins are forgiven. The joy of knowing that we're no longer under the burden of guilt. The joy of knowing that heaven is secured. And in that great day of worship, we will mix our voices with the voices of the heavenly host, praising Jesus, as we should. Let us pray. I've tried to save enough time here at the end to rather simply ask you, is your soul filled with bitter winter? The winter of sins committed, of guilt endured, of condemnation deserved. There's not a single thing you can do about it. There's not a single thing God requires of you as far as accumulating a mass of effort or righteousness. He only calls you to believe in Christ, even to bring weak, trembling faith to Him. It's more than enough to say, "Lord Jesus, I believe You came into our world. I believe that You are Emmanuel, God with us to save us, with us to forgive us, with us to deliver us, with us to rule us and be worshipped and served by us." And to rather simply say, "By Your mercy, O God, we receive Christ by faith." Will You come to Him? For those of us who know Jesus, let's not let another year go by where we have not witnessed and spoken of our dear Jesus. Let's give ourselves to the coming year to thinking seriously and deeply about Him, treasuring Him and valuing Him as supreme. And let us worship Him, for He alone is worthy. Father in heaven, please give us faith, increase our faith, help us to grow in faith. Help us to experience the joy and peace that You have promised in the good news of Jesus. And help us to be worshipers and to be witnesses for Jesus. May You forever be glorified. And Father, we thank You for Your indescribably glorious gift, who is our Savior, Christ the Lord. Amen.